Well, good morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and we are a campus of Revive Wesleyan. It's so good to be here with you this morning as we continue this series of Made. And we are looking at how even in 2023, you and I still are tempted to experience idolatry. And last week, we looked at relationships, and we're going to look at something a little bit different this morning, but I think all of us can very easily relate. We can relate to every single one of the weeks we're going to be talking about, but this one, I think, is a pretty easy one. So as we get started, I want to ask you, how many in this room, and now be honest, and if you don't say or yes or raise your hand, you're lying to me, but the number I'm going to say is astronomically ridiculous, but I'm going to ask you anyway. So how many of you in here would like to have in your possession $100 trillion? Right? Right? $100 trillion. You would think that's insane, right? I mean, in America, we can't even comprehend that amount of money. That's like insane. Well, interestingly enough, I mentioned to you a while back that we had returned from Zambia, and the country that borders Zambia to the south is Zimbabwe. And in Zimbabwe, you can, in fact, actually get your hands on a $100 trillion bill. It's right here. Their currency is also dollars, so that makes for a kind of a funny thing. And you'll go through the markets in Zambia, and you'll see these all over the place. You'll see $50 billion bills, $1 trillion bills, $100 trillion bills. Here's the issue with this. You know, we talk about wealth and money, and it's kind of relative. Well, you can get your hands on this $100 trillion for a mere 40 U.S. cents. That's worth 40 cents. That's inflation at its finest. Actually, the numbers were about back in 2015 was that statistic, but I don't think really it's gotten a whole lot better. They may have dropped a lot of the zeros, but either way, their money's not too worthwhile. And so we're going to talk about this morning, if you haven't kind of come up with this idea yet, we're going to talk about money. But before we kind of jump into this, our theme verse for the idea of idolatry and how we sort of deal with that today is in Romans 1:25. Let me reread that for you. It says, they traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Instead of worshiping the all-present, all-powerful Creator, humanity started to worship things that were created instead. We see this put on full display as the Israelites are coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they start to worship a golden calf because they're impatient and they want to see something, they want to have something to touch and worship. And so we see that. And so our overall summary and definition for idolatry this series is, idolatry is worshiping things made by God instead of God himself. Worshiping things made by God instead of God himself. And so each week throughout this series, we're going to be looking at different things in our life that can very easily take that place of God in our minds and in our hearts. Last week, we looked at relationships. This week, we are going to look at money and how easily it can become an idol. The reality is that throughout our lifetime, we will spend a considerable amount of time making money. It's just the reality. And we will also spend a considerable amount of time thinking about how we can make more money. It's just the reality of which we live. But let me be clear as we continue here and sort of like break down some of those walls that you might already be building right now. Money in and of itself is not evil. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Money in and of itself is not the problem. Just like relationships we talked about last week are not the problem. God has created us to be relational, to be in relationship with one another. But the enemy wants to twist and turn anything that has been given to us by God to ultimately take us away from God. And obviously, he's going to do the same thing with money. And I also want you to know that as we talk about money this morning, this isn't leading up to some big ask in which you're going to have to empty your wallets and give everything you have to. We're not doing that. This is not a message on giving. This is not a message on generosity even. We'll talk about those things coming down the road. Absolutely. They are important. They are based in scripture. But this morning, I just want to let you rest at ease. We are just simply talking about how money in and of itself can easily take the place of God in our heart and in our life. I mean, many people make money so that they can have it made, right? But here's the reality and what we're going to learn this morning. If you don't manage your money well, it will manage you. It's very easy for us to get caught up in the rat race or keeping up with the Joneses or the American dream, where we want to have the next best, latest, greatest thing, the new car that comes out, a new home, a new iPhone that will be obsolete in 1 week. You know, all of these different things that we always want to have something of. And here's the other crazy thing. If we don't have enough money to get what we want, we'll just borrow it and find ourselves in debt, crippling debt. We can have anything we want this day and age. We are a very impatient society. We have grown more and more impatient through the years because technology, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, has allowed us to really have anything we want. And banks and everybody's willing to lend us whatever money we need to get it. But it doesn't work all that well for us in the long run. Money is a horrible idol to serve and an awful master to give your life to. That's what we're going to address this morning. And here's the thing. Jesus himself understood this. Jesus lived in a society in which money was present. He would say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. He knew that money was a reality of life. It was a necessity. It was a part of it. In fact, he actually talked more about money than he did heaven and hell. Two-thirds of Jesus' parables spoke directly about money or possessions. But why is that? Is it because he was trying to raise funds for himself? It was because he wanted to give people to give him things and he wanted to acquire more and more and more? No, he spoke so much about it because he understood it was going to be one of, if not the, leading competitors for humanity's hearts. The question we're all going to have to wrestle with at one time or another in our lifetime is, are you going to serve money or are you going to serve God? Because you can't do both. Scripture even tells us that. And so we're going to look this morning and we're going to try and find two perspectives, two godly perspectives on our finances and on money to change our worldly view of money and try and align it more with the perspective that God has on money and finances. And so we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today. You're welcome to open that up in the Bibles in front of you on your phone or just look on the screens, but we're going to be on that in just a minute. To give you a little bit of context, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy. He was instructing Timothy. He was discipling Timothy. He was mentoring Timothy to be a young leader in his local context and in his church. And so in this scenario, he is teaching him how to look at money with a godly perspective. And nothing has changed for us today. The same words that applied to Timothy from Paul apply to you and I today. And that's what we're going to talk about as we dive into this. So let's start with verses 6-8. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." We're going to come back to that part in just a little bit. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And we'll touch on all of that throughout this morning, plus some more. But let me reread this portion. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So what is Paul saying here? Essentially, he's telling us that we don't own anything. We don't actually own anything. It's all God's. It all belongs to God. We don't come into this world with anything, and we don't leave this world with anything. We see pharaohs and kings and all sorts of people, and even probably still today, be buried with their material possessions, be buried with all of these things that they've acquired through life. But the reality is it stays buried in the ground with them and their body. We come into this world with our body and our soul, and we don't even leave the world with our body, but only our soul. We get a new body. And so we truly don't own anything. What we see here in the first godly perspective that we need to remember this morning, and maybe it's just a simple reminder for you, or maybe this is a new thing for you, but God is owner, and you are manager. God is owner, and you are manager. Our manager. The money you have in your wallet, the money you have in your purse, in your car, in your bank account, in your retirement fund, in your college fund, in the cushions between your couch, all of that money technically doesn't really belong to you. It's still God's. He's just allowing you to manage it. In fact, Pastor Rick Warren says it this way. He says it very well. He pretty much pulls right from the scripture we read. He says, you see, the whole universe belongs to God. You belong to God. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the plants, the rocks. Everything ever created belongs to God. You don't really own anything. What you think you own is really on loan. You didn't own it before you were born. You're not going to own it after you die, like we just mentioned. God just loans it to you for 80 to 90 years. It was loaned to somebody else before you were born, and it's going to be loaned to somebody else after you die. You get to use it while you're alive. But in reality, you don't own anything. You may not realize it, but you're in management. We're all managers. We're all managers of our finances. And so that first perspective is the fact that God is owner and you are manager. That's perspective one. Let's move into perspective two. And as we do that, let me give you a couple statistics here. Did you know that if you live on more than $2 a day, you are in the top 20% of the wealthiest people on the planet? More than $2 a day. I am fairly certain that everybody in this room probably fits into that category. Even children in this room probably make, in some way, shape, or form, through allowance or whatever, more than $2 a day. Top 20% of the wealthiest people on the planet. If you own a car, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. And if you make more than $50,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. And we hear all of this complaining about the 1%, the 1% owns everything, and they do everything, and they make all the decisions, this 1%, right? Yes, there are wealthy people out here, but the reality is that the majority of us are probably also still in that 1%. So being wealthy and being rich is really just all relative. We don't think we're ever rich. I bet the majority of us probably don't sit around thinking, man, I'm wealthy. I am rich when it comes to my finances. Because we always know somebody else who has something more than us. We always know somebody that, even though we have this, they have that. And regardless of how much money we have, the one tension that we feel throughout our lifetime is that desire and that appetite to want to have more. It's like within us. It's deep within us. And it doesn't help that everywhere we go, we are enticed by advertisements of the newest, latest, greatest must-have things. We are fed by ads and marketers to simply grow hungry for more. It's just the way we live. It's the society we're in. We can't do anything or watch anything or listen to anything without somebody sort of putting a carrot in front of us and dangling something that we want in front of our face. It's there all the time. And what fuels this appetite, this inside appetite that we have for more, is the idea, and Paul speaks of it in this passage, of discontentment. Discontentment. What is discontentment? Well, I love this definition we sort of came up with. Discontentment is the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. Discontentment is the dissatisfaction I have with what I have. And studies over time have shown that the more money we have, the more money we want. It doesn't matter how rich we are. It doesn't matter if we have $10,000, we want 20. It doesn't matter if we have $50,000, we want 100. It doesn't matter if we have $3 million, we want more. It doesn't matter if we have pretty much all of the money in the world, we still want more, so we buy Twitter. We do all sorts of different things, right? Like Elon Musk is probably one of the wealthiest men on the planet, but he's still looking for more ways to make more money. He's still looking for more power. It's who we sort of are as a culture. It's wrapped around every day that we live. And so it's a reality that we have to face. And Paul addresses this concept of discontentment by explaining to us how to be content. He says in verse 8, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. That seems like a little extreme, Paul. Just food and clothing? Like, I can't have anything else? The reality is that it's okay to have other things and to have nice things, but where is it taking and where is it placed in your heart and in your mind? And is it competing for the attention that the Lord deserves and the Lord only deserves? That's what we need to be aware of. Paul says that when we pair contentment with godliness, and what is godliness? It's reverence, it's awe towards God, it's worshiping him and nothing else. When we do that, we do in fact gain great wealth. He says it at the verse in verse 6. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. But he's not talking about money. He's not talking about the wealth of finances. It's something so much greater. It's something so much bigger and better. And so he addresses all of this. He addresses the idea that we don't really own anything. We've never owned it. We weren't born with it. We're not going to die with it. We need to learn to be content. And then he continues, and it gets a little darker. In verses 9 through 10, he says this: "But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." So this is pretty intense, right? I mean, he's talking about some pretty unfortunate circumstances and scenarios in life. And it seems like he's saying money leads to all of it. So does money lead to sorrows? It doesn't. We already mentioned this at the beginning. Money in and of itself is not the issue. Money does not lead us into piercing ourselves with sorrow. It is the love of money. He simply says it right here. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Some of the most evil things in the world, we can look around and we can see human trafficking, pornography, all of these things are rooted in somebody's desire for more money. It is the root of all kinds of evil. If it's not treated appropriately, if it's not put in its correct place, it will lead to destruction. It will lead to piercing ourselves with many sorrows. So how do we know if our love for God is being surpassed by our love for money? How do we know? How can we gauge this? Well, there's a few questions we can ask, but before we do, I want to remind you of this overall summary that Tim Keller gave us. We talked about it last week. We'll probably keep looking at it each week as well, along with our overall definition. Tim Keller says, "An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God," or this one is key, and we'll spend some time on this one mostly: "Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you." So you can ask, based off that, even that quote, you can ask yourself a few questions to see whether or not your love for money is surpassing your love for God. What do you think about or imagine on your downtime? Is it about how to get more money, or what you would buy if you had more money? Are those sort of the things consuming your mind? Is it just like, how can I get more money? Or what do you set your heart on? A certain monetary goal or a dream home? Again, having some of these things is not the issue. It's where it takes place in your heart. I find myself guilty of this sometimes, even on small levels. I say this all the time, and you guys are probably sick of hearing me talk about it, but I DoorDash like on the side, right? And so when I'm out like DoorDashing, I'm always thinking, oh man, I just made this much money. And if I'm just out here for like another hour, I'll make this much. And that'll pay for this. And if I'm out here for two more hours, I'll make this much, and that'll pay for that. But while I'm out there for these extra hours, I'm missing valuable time with family, with friends, with God. And so I can find myself slipping into that, even in small ways, even in ways that seem good. I'm just out earning money, right? But how many times does our desire and passion to earn more money take away from the very relationships we talked about last week? The very time and the quality time we can spend with our Heavenly Father. And yes, he is everywhere and in everything, and we can be with him even as we're making money. Yes, but where is that level? We just need to be conscious of that. And then this last one I think really hits home, and we're going to spend a little bit extra time on. What are you expecting money to provide for you that only God can? What are you expecting money to provide for you that only God can? Is it value? Is it worth? Security? Peace of mind? I mean, those things all seemingly easily come with more money. If I have more money, I am more valuable. I am worth more. You can go online and look up the net worth of all sorts of different people. It's no use trying to look that up about me, but you can look it up about other people that you might be interested in, right? The more money we have, the more we're worth. That's what society has taught us. That's what we see. Also, the more money we have, We can just naturally probably be more secure. We can afford better security systems. We can afford situations that keep us just at peace, which leads to the next one, peace of mind. With the more money we have, the more at peace we can seem to feel. But why is it that some of the most wealthiest individuals out there, celebrities, all of these different people out there, we see them still miserable, yet they have everything we think we want? They have all the money in the world, yet where's their happiness? We find out later that many times they're experiencing deep depression. Many times we hear in the media that somebody has taken their life or committed suicide, and then we find out later, because they were hiding it so well, that they were truly struggling with deep, dark depression. But they had it all. Why? Because they were looking for money and materials to fill a void in their heart that only God could provide. And it led to destruction. That's what Paul is warning Timothy about, and you and I today. You see, when you love money, when you put your belief and your faith and your trust and your confidence in money, it will eventually not meet your needs, and it will eventually lead you to destruction. The love of money will lead to destruction. Not money itself, but the love of money. This craving to get more and more has misdirected people into where they put their faith, and they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. What does piercing yourself with many sorrows look like in 2023 when it comes to finances? We mentioned it at the beginning. If you want something, you can have it. You're just going to have to go into debt over it. And then you're going to be bound and crippled and shackled by debt for who knows how long. And maybe this morning this message is hitting you hard because you're in that position. Maybe you are in debt and you're not sure how to get out of it. We're offering classes in the fall, financial peace classes. You can find out more about that online. These are great ways for you to be able to sort of walk through and biblically get out of debt. There's a fantastic program. Just wasn't even planning on saying that. But if you're in that position where you feel crippled by debt, we want to come alongside and help. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ understands all of this. He understands great wealth, and he understands great poverty. Jesus in heaven had it all. He controlled everything. He was all powerful, but he didn't use that to lord it over his creation. Instead, what did he do? He gave it all up and lived life down here on earth in humility and in poverty. So ultimately, he can make the greatest exchange of all time and free us from the biggest debt of all, and that is sin. By dying and then defeating death, by raising again and conquering death and sin, so that you and I could be made right with him for all of eternity. And Paul addresses this to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he can make you rich." But again, he's not talking finances. He's not talking finances. He's talking something so much bigger. He's talking freedom from the debt of sin. The fact that you and I can be in a beautiful relationship with him. We talked about that last week, and the fact that we can be debt-free. We may be dealing with financial debt here. We may have all of the money in the world while we're here. But if we are not freed from the bondage and debt of sin, we have nothing. We cannot find our security in money, but only in Jesus. We cannot find our value or our worth in treasures or bank accounts. They may seem to offer an extension of value and peace momentarily, but it will not last. And our treasure is Jesus, who gave up his life for us so that we could live eternally with him. We cannot depend on our earthly wealth for peace, but we can know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, to truly have an eternal peace in our lives. Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. And that is why we worship him. Back to the beginning of the message where I showed you that $100 trillion bill. It's crazy because to you and me, that $100 trillion bill is worthless. It's pocket change. It's nothing. It shows this idea of wealth being relative, right? $100 trillion to a Zimbabwean is honestly not worth much either, but it's really not worth anything for you and me. But even if you and I were able to get our hands on $100 trillion American dollars, it is worthless in comparison to the eternity that we can have in Jesus Christ if we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. $100 trillion U.S. dollars means nothing in comparison to that. $100 trillion U.S. dollars cannot buy you freedom from sin. Can't do it. That's priceless. Yet simultaneously, somehow it's free. All you have to do is just believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And that he loved you so much that he would leave all of his riches and glory to walk this earth with us so that we could be freed from the biggest debt of all. That's what we're going to remind ourselves and remember this morning together as we partake as one in one of the greatest meals ever shared. We're going to share in communion with each other in just a minute. And our only requirement for you is that you do in fact have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of Revive. You don't have to, there's no requirement whatsoever. If you're just visiting with us, you are welcome to partake in that. But we do simply ask that you have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is your Lord and personal Savior. And as you take this, you are reminded of the blood that was shed for you and the body that was broken for you. And so we're going to take this together as we remember the beautiful things that Jesus has done for us so we could have eternity with him, the greatest treasure you could ever want. So what we're going to do, the band is going to sing. We've done this the last few times. The band is going to sing. We're going to stand together. You're going to come to your left, my right. You're going to come down the aisle, grab your elements, and then walk back up the other aisle and go back to your seat and sing along. And then we will partake in the elements together as that concludes. But we're going to do that in just a minute. Let me pray for us, and we will partake in communion with one another. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in a world that is surrounded and infatuated with wealth, we can be heirs to royalty, to you, sons and daughters of the Most High God, where wealth doesn't even make a difference. It doesn't even matter. But that we can have eternity in who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Prepare our hearts as we sing, as we remember, as we partake in one of the greatest meals ever given, if not the greatest meal. God, we love you and we praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray.